not just for the people who have children. And I know that when you start to think about, well, we're going to have child parenting classes, you know, well, I don't have any kids or I'm past having kids. Hey, let me tell you something. These are principles to live by in every aspect of your life. And we talked about some great principles. Remember Proverbs 20, verse 11? The Bible says a child is known by his doing. Well, we talked about last week that a parent needs to know their child. This comes from growing up with your child, understanding all of the material that we've talked about. And a parent, like any Christian, being able to get discernment and being able to discern and have the ability to see situations not as they appear, but as they really are. As you grow as a Christian, the more valuable you become to God, to this church, and to me as a pastor, is your ability to be able to discern. You know, discernment is like a discretion, and it comes as you grow with the Lord. I was talking to somebody last week, I forget who it was, I talked to so many people throughout the week, but we were talking about some along these areas, and I said, you know what, that is the job that God has for you and for me. Become Christ-like. And we think of Christ-like, most of the time, we think of it in the sense of what we do. And I'm not saying that that's not important. When a man gets up and he starts talking about being Christ-like or Christ-like or in the image of Christ, and we naturally think about the things that we do. And that's very important, and that's also true. But what I'm talking about is even more than that. It's really where the heart of the issue is in your life and my life, and that's where we begin to think like Christ. If you begin to think like Christ, you'll never have to worry about being in the wrong place. See? Now, the longer you're saved and the more you grow, your job and my job is simply one thing, and that is to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's my job as a pastor. My job as a pastor is to help you get there. That's why, you know, we talked earlier about the building. I'm not worried about a building. I'm not interested in a building. If God's not interested in it, I'm interested in one thing, and that's you. And that's why every member of this church, or you don't have to even be a member of this church. I don't care. I will spend an hour a week or every other week or whatever it takes in your life to help you figure all these things out. That's the key. That's my job. My job is to help you disseminate the Word of God into your heart and into your mind that, as the Bible says, you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's so key. The older you get, the more you're going to see every situation in life, not from your own perspective, but you're going to see it from God's perspective. You're going to realize that the Bible is not a book of hows and nots and what to do, but the Bible rather is a book that's showing you basically in its bottom line form God's opinion on everything in life. The reason why we get into the problems we get into in life, whether it be your children, whether it be your marriage, no matter what it may be, the reason why we get into those problems is because we make bad choices. We make bad choices. It's the only reason. You know, back in my day, Flip Wilson was a comedian, and he was a funny guy, and he had a little line that he always used when he got and did something that was wrong. He used to say, the devil made me do it, you know. And we used to laugh at that growing up, but that's simply not true. Nobody makes you do anything. We choose to do what we do, and we choose what we do based on our value system, and our value system is based on how we view things, how we look at things. And as you get older in the Lord, one of the things that I look for, one of the things that I groom you for in the aspect of leadership, and sometimes when you're a young Christian, you struggle with it, but you got to work through it. But it takes time. But the mark of a good leader, the mark of a pastor, the mark of somebody who can handle a responsibility in the ministry is somebody who can separate out their emotions from it. You can put your emotions over here, but you look at any given situation not from your own personal standpoint, but from God's standpoint. Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he that hath no rule over his own spirit, like a city broken down without walls. That's what the Bible does for you. It doesn't take away your emotions. My emotions is a God-given thing. If you took the emotions out, you'd be night of the zombies. You wouldn't have any feelings on anything. We don't want to do that. But what you got to do is you got to be able to separate out what your own spiritual emotion of your spirit is and override it with the Word of God. Setting what you think over here or what you want to believe over here and going with the true principles of the Word of God and making the decisions not only in your life but in your children's lives. It basically comes down to being able to see the situation as it truly is, not as it appears. I've known for years and years and years since I've been dealing with people that most people approach life that way. When most people come in to talk to me and they've got situations in their life, situations in their family, whatever it may be, I have found out that very few people really want to deal with the issues. Most people simply want to treat the symptoms. They do not want to solve the problems. They want to feel better. They want to get to the point where they're not depressed anymore. They want to get to the point where they start feeling good again, start being happy again, and then they simply forget God and they move right on. When I was a child, I went through about, I wasn't a child, I was probably 18 or 19 years old. I went through about 3 or 4 bouts with strep throat. And I went to the doctor, my throat was all red, raw, blistered, you know, the whole 9 yards, and he put me on an antibiotic. And I started taking those antibiotics, but I was like most of guys here today. The medicine didn't taste good. In fact, it wiped out your whole taste buds. Everything tasted like the medicine. You know what I'm saying about? So what do I do? Well, Dr. Bob, you know, as soon as I started feeling better, I started taking the medicine, see? Which put me right back into a relapse. Now, I'm dumber than the average person. It cost me 3 office visits and 3 more prescriptions to finally get it knocked out of my body. Bottom line is this. I was just like most people today. I just wanted to feel better. I didn't want to solve the problem, which was an infection in my body. I wanted to treat the symptoms till I got better, and then I'd go right back to what I was doing. And let's face it, that's where most people are at. And I'm telling you all this because a lot of what we're talking about today and last week is something that you're going to not only use in your family, but many of you are going to grow into the point, as your discernment and your discretion grows, you're going to grow into the place in your life where you're going to make a really good person to sit down with somebody who struggles in life and help them. You're going to make a very good counselor. You're going to make a very good person who can get into any given situation, hear what it is, bad marriage, bad kids, this, that, whatever, discern it for what it is, not what it appears to be, and then immediately begin to solve the problem. As a pastor, I'll tell you right up front, I'm not interested in treating your symptoms. I am not. I'm not interested in treating your symptoms. I am interested in solving your problem, and I know the Bible has the wherewithal to do that. And as parents, parents need to know their children. They need to be able to discern and use discretion when it comes to their child. You need the second other thing we've talked about is knowing when not to punish your child, whip your child, however you want to say it. Knowing when not to is just as important as knowing when to. And we talked about that for a while. We talked about understanding the purpose and the design behind chastising your child or whipping your child. I talked about how that you have to give your child, we're going to talk about this today, because today we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of it. Today we're going to, most messages are 3 points in a poem. This one's going, for your children, going to be 3 waxing out. That's what it's going to be. We're going to get down to the hard line of it. I'm going to need a couple of examples today of somebody to whip. Can I use this guy over here? Can I give you a good whipping today, huh?
He's my buddy. I love you.
I wouldn't whip you. Whip your dad. Anyway, but that's where we're at. We need to understand the purpose, providing a vision of discipline for your child. And then we talked about knowing the difference as a parent. And this goes along with discretion and discernment. Being able to discern between willful disobedience and just child immaturity. And we talked about those things. I think the most important thing last week was the 3 concepts or the principles that I told you that you always wanted to have in the back of your mind. And you ought to be listing these now someplace as we go through them so you begin to put them into your daily mode of operation, whatever, however that may be. But we talked about 3 great concepts or 3 great principles that you always need to remember in disciplining your child. And the first thing we talked about is the fact that you want to break or mold the will, but not the spirit. You don't want to hurt that kid's spirit, but you sometimes have to break his spirit. I told you last week, it's better when you get them from day up, if you're right on top of things, right out of the womb, to begin to mold that spirit, that you don't have to break it. But in either case, you want to preserve his spirit. And we defined those things for you last week, the will and the spirit. So now you should have a better understanding of that. We talked about that you have a right as a parent to demand that your home be honoring to the Lord. You really do. And I think parents sometimes misjudge this whole concept here. And I've seen it all my life, that I don't know why it is. I don't know why parents give up parenting and turn the whole house over to the kids. I don't understand that. I mean, it's very clear that it's your house. You got the names on the mortgage. You're the one that pays the bills. Why you allow a child or children, many times it's multiple children, that you just let them run the home. And you really have no say. I mean, and we talked about the great principle that you have a right as a parent to demand that your home be honoring unto the Lord. And then we talked about the third principle, is the longer you wait to instill all of this, the harder it's going to be. Coming up here in a couple of weeks, I'm going to show you how to take your family, and we're going to talk about the workings of it today, but I'm going to actually show you how that you take your family and you put together that meeting that you need to have. And you begin to lay it out in where you start from. Some of you, you know, have no children yet, and you need to learn to do that from day one. Some of you, you know, your children are still young enough, it's you can do that. And wherever they're at, if you want to solve the problem instead of just treating the symptoms, we're going to show you how to do that. And then we talked about how that consistency and discipline is the absolute key. I don't know of any single more important principle in disciplining your child than the concept of consistency. And that consistency means both parents. And both parents have to be on the exact same page. That obviously necessitates that you have to communicate. You have to sit down and put out a plan that you don't fly by the seat of your pants. That you understand that when this happens, together as a brick wall, solidarity, this is going to be our response and how we're going to deal with it. I'm going to talk to you in just a little bit about the number one thing you've got to shut down in your child's life. And it's a very, 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 very lucrative thing. And you really got to watch this. And we'll talk about it here in just a minute or two. But I want, with that in mind, I want to get into something that we're going to talk about, because in counseling, this is absolutely vitally important. Now, some of you today will say, well, this is no real issue to me. But the bottom line is this. If you're going to start dealing with people, you're going to get into this all the time. And that is how to deal and do discipline when you have multiple parents because of multiple marriages. You know, a number of years ago, this has been about 20 years ago, I read a statistic that back then that said that half the adult population of the United States had been divorced one time. Now, we were running, you know, a lot of people in the United States. And then on top of that, it went on to further say that half of them again had remarried and been divorced again. And divorce was something that basically started into this country because of the breakdown of the lack of preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And it's just like the way of all societies. When it loses its Bible, it loses its doctrine. When it loses the doctrine, it loses its teaching, and off it goes. And so you are faced today, if you're going to work with me dealing with people, you're going to be faced with this single issue more than any other issue that I can think of. It's something that is absolutely out there in every situation that you find. And it's something that, you know, you need to know how to deal with it. I might tell you right up time, very few people are willing to deal with it the way it needs to be done. But that's not your fault nor my fault. It can get very complicated, and that's why we as God's people need to understand the principles involved. And let me just say this to you. In any broken marriage, and some of you as kids, you came through a broken marriage, I'm sure. It's hard to find a crowd anybody that didn't. But let me just say this. In a broken marriage, it's the kids that always pay the price for the parents' mistakes. Now, I don't know how else to tell you that. A lot of parents have a tough time accepting that. I've said that in places, in a smaller group settings, and I could see the lady was already, she liked me up to that point, she was shaking her head. The man was, it was just, you know how it goes. And the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. In any broken marriage, hey, I've been in this business for almost 40 years. I've seen more marriages destroyed than you've ever thought about being destroyed. I have dealt with that. And I know, Roy, you do too. You pastored for a number of years. You know what I'm saying is true. Anybody who's done any work in the ministry and you pastored a church, you know what I'm saying is true. Terry, I bet you see it all the time in dealing with drug people, don't you, buddy? Huh? All the time. And you know what I'm saying is true. The real victims will be the children. And what it does is it creates a web of chaos. And it becomes a situation where that the parents become polarized. You know, she hates him, he hates her. And the battleground starts. And whether it's by design, and sometimes it is, or whether it's just by good old this is the way it is and the events that happens, that child becomes the chess piece in the chess game. And he becomes the pawn that begins to be shuffled around through the bad choices that parents have made. And I know that there are, and I know this to be true. I know this, that in any given situation, every situation is different. And I know that in some marriage relationships, the husband bears more responsibility than the lady. And I've been in some where the lady bore more responsibility than the man. But at the end of the day, I mean, can I use you for just, I got to illustrate a point here. I only know one way to do it. Can I use you? Come here. Oh, you got your button on too. Come here. Now just, okay, here. No. Okay, ready? Here.
Oh, no.
Dump, 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 dump. Dump, 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 dun, 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 dun. What did I just illustrate to you? You did pretty good. Oh, okay, you don't want to do that one. All right, okay. What did I just illustrate to you? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Oh, yeah, Joe. Huh? No, that's good. Oh, I never thought of that. No, that's good. I like that better than mine. What? Yes. Whoa, two to tango. That's right. Takes two to tango. There's never a situation in life when a marriage goes down that both parties aren't responsible in something. Now, you're going to find yourself in a situation in dealing with people as a counselor or maybe at work or just God puts somebody in your world. And here's how I deal with when somebody comes to me with just having trouble in their marriage. It depends on where you get them. Just like I said last week, most people wait too long. They wait too long. And when they come in to finally see me, it's really bad. But I'm not saying this is a last-ditch effort. I've used this in a number of scenarios, but it's truly what you have to do. And what I tell those people is this. Now, this is before they get divorced. And you may want to write this down because if you ever deal with somebody, sometimes you got to understand, a lot of things happen. The longer it goes, the more angry they become, the more frustrated they become, the more apart they grow, the more, and most marital problems, when you sit down and deal with them, you know what the first thing you're going to get? You're going to get, well, she does this, and she's going to say, and he does this. And you know what? The thing you don't want to get trapped into as a counselor or as a pastor of jumping on one side or the other. You don't want to do that. And I never do that. Now, I may say to the guy, Joe's great point here, that the man is to be the leader. And I may do that. But I know in every given situation, as Pam helped me so adamantly just lay out and give you the great example, it takes two to tango. Here's what I do. I say to the husband and wife, I'll say to them, let's pretend you two are married. And you're saying he's a bum. Well, I can't do that one because I agree with you. He is a bum. Let's find the. Oh, no, let's stay there. And you say to me, Bob, you don't understand what he's like. And you say to me, Bob, you don't understand what she's like. She's this, she's that. No, no, you're this, you're that. You see the problem? Now, here's the only way you can deal with it. And if you're going to really get into counseling, it helps to get, at some point, see John Hill and get a striped shirt and a whistle. He's a referee. But here's what I do. Justin, Beth, this situation is really beyond control. Here's what you guys have got to do. You guys have got to call a truce. And Justin, what you have to do is quit worrying about her. You need to change about you. What you don't look so serious, Justin. You're not in a real situation here, buddy. Come
I'm
on.
Just, don't, listening.
Just a minute here. Just excuse me. Yeah, you'll get this. Chill out, man. He's down there like. Oh, man. Who says you can't have fun in church? Now, I want to know. Raise your hand. And so, I say, Jason, Justin, quit worsening about her problems. You worry about your problems. You focus in your life what you got to change. And Beth, you quit pointing a finger at him, and you work on what you got to fix in your life. I don't want to hear next week when you come in, he did this or she did that. I want to hear, I did this and I did that. Here's what I did to fix it. Instead of being both of you being the problem, one of you, both of you become solving the problem. When you get two people in any marriage to start taking, here's the key word, responsibility for what they did wrong or are doing wrong. When you get the man to say, okay, I'm short here, the gal to say, yeah, you're right. No, that's the way. Yeah, I'm short here. And you begin as individuals to take responsibility for what you did wrong or doing wrong in this marriage, I guarantee you, if both people are honest and both people are honest before God, I don't know of a marriage situation that will not fix itself with that kind of mindset. You know why? Because that's biblical. Ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Don't tell me how, and oh, I've had husbands tell me this. Don't tell me how strong you are spiritually and how much you love God when you're not, if she's got problems, if you're not willing to bear her infirmities. And don't tell me how spiritual you are if he's got problems. You see, my point is this. If I get two people in a marriage that are having problems and each of them bear each other's infirmities, that's how you do it. When the marriage breaks up, I give the same kind of philosophy. I don't ever think divorce is a good idea. Sometimes it's a necessity, but I don't ever think it's God's plan. I think it comes in because of bad choices down the line. But you know what? Hey, in a perfect world, we ain't in a perfect world. But I'm telling you this. You've got to do whatever you got to do to keep that child from becoming the pawn between two people. I'm going to tell you now what the thing that you've got to absolutely guarantee that does not happen in your child's life. Or you are going to lose your child. It is simply in one word. It is the word latitude. And when you have multiple parents that don't get along, oh yes, you may be justified in feeling what you're feeling. And I know all the feelings that get into it. Hey man, you ain't telling me. Anger, betrayal, hostilities, depression, hatred, revenge, pride. They all get involved when a marriage breaks up. And the bottom line is this, you're so angry at her, or she's so angry at you, and the thing is polarized at both ends, that what happens is the kid has all the latitude in the middle. And then you got something else you got to balance. That spouse at some point, that girl will marry another guy, or the guy will marry another girl. And then you have the situation where you got a situation where the other spouse has to be part of the discipline process, but it's not their child. See how complicated it becomes? I've had guys that have sat in my office and said, hey, look, I got two boys. I married this great gal. She was married before. These two boys are not my boys. Their father is still around. He's a bozo. But you know what? They're not my kids. How do I discipline them as their father when I'm not their real father? You know what? That's a complicated thing. You just don't find the answer to that in a Chinese fortune cookie for where you got the Chinese ate food you ate last night. You got to, there's some, every situation is obviously different. But those are real issues you got to deal with. And you're going to find a situation where, as a father, when that boy needs a whipping, you may not be able to give it to him because the other father, who's the real father, will turn you in for child abuse. Oh, it gets very complicated. Then you have some who the other spouse knows it's right to go to church, knows it's right to do what's right, but you know what? Out of pure spite, because they're mad at you, they're going to let that little kid die and grow up and go to hell just so they can prove a point of how angry they are at you. Good job. Good job. And I guarantee you the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment, will be filled with little kids screaming and yelling for their mom and dad. Why? Because of your mistakes am I dying and going to hell. And at the end of the day, that's what you've got. And it becomes complicated. It becomes complicated. But I'm telling you, the same way you deal with a marriage is, before it breaks up, is the same way you deal with it for the child's sake after it breaks up. You're going to have to come to some kind of disagreement. Hey, the easiest concept is, which is the hardest, is forgiveness. You say unto the other spouse, hey, look, I take my blame in this. I don't blame you for it. I blame me. The other spouse saying, well, I don't blame you. I blame me. If both of you take the blame and don't blame each other, you know what? You can get along a lot better than if you just go through the rest of your life. Because I'm going to tell you something. And sometimes you ought to go over there to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and you ought to study very carefully the 8 points of bitterness when it finally come to that point. When your anger, when your frustration, when your feeling of betrayal, and all those flood of emotions come in, when they finally seethe in your heart and become a boiling pot of unforgiveness that comes to the point of bitterness, there's 8 things that happen to your life, and they'll come right down into that child's life, and the worst thing you do and provide for that child is latitude. That kid will see the difference between you two so fast your head will swim. Even in marriages where you're the right parents and it's got the right dad and the right mom, latitude is the worst thing you can do, because what they will do is they will play both ends against the middle. Latitude, by the way, is the worst thing in your life that gets you and I into the problems we get into. You know what latitude is defined for you and for me? I'll define it for you and me as adults first, then we'll define it for a child. Latitude, by the Bible's definition, is the, in the Bible says, in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, I think it says, give no place to the devil. You know what place to the devil is? That means give the devil no latitude in your life. You know what latitude is? Latitude is the distance between what the Bible says you do and what you actually do. You give the devil an inch and he'll drive an 18-wheeler through it. And that's exactly what happens in your life and my life. The Bible says to do one thing, and we just think we're an exception to the rule. We just think that when God wrote that, he wrote that to everybody else but you and me. And I'm telling you, it's for everybody. And when you and I allow latitude into our life, we're going to have some issues. And for your child, that's exactly what you cannot do. You see, you have control over that. And you have to get into the scenario where you realize that even in a good marriage, where the rightful parents are in the same home, your child will learn to play you between each other so fast your head will swim. He'll get in there, or she'll get in there, and that old sin nature, even before they're saved, when they're still in innocence, man, that old sin nature will raise its ugly head, and they will find out how to create the latitude so they can do what they want to do. And I could stay here all morning and give you as examples of how that is, but if you're a parent and your kid is 4 or 5 years old, you already know how they do it. Well, take that same scenario and put it into a situation where you got a kid in the middle with two parents who have been divorced, who are angry at each other, who don't get along with each other, and then add 2 spouses to it, the fact that they're both married on the other end, and you've got an absolute catastrophe for that child. And it's a situation a child never asked to be put in. And until each parent of each group. And you need to remember this in dealing with this, because you're all going to get into it at some point or the other. And two, that those two parents come to the place where they cease fire. And they begin to take the blame for their own mistakes and quit blaming each other. And then recognize and realize that because of the child's sake, they have to work together. There's been situations that is really impossible. I've seen situations where the lady married a guy, or the guy married a gal, and the person they married want nothing to do with God. Or were another rate, Jehovah Witness. Throw that into the mix. Or a Roman Catholic. Or a Mormon. Throw that into the mix. Throw that into the mix where now your child is not only faced with two other parents, now he's got another religion he's got to be up against. And I guarantee you, if he's a cult, that guy is going to go after that kid much more than you should have when you had him. It gets really complicated. And it gets to the cult complicated, it becomes a disaster. Hey, you're saved, man. I told a couple one time, I said, what's the deal? You two get to go to heaven. It's that little kid growing up that's going to get the chance of dying and going to hell. And I promise you, you may have missed that, but the devil didn't miss it. And he'll sneak right down in that latitude because of your prideful attitude that you two won't cease fire and get something working. And that kid is going to pay the price because of your pride. Happens 100 million times a year. You have to get along as best you can. And if you got a situation where you can work it out down the line someplace where when both parties can be amenable to each other for the kid's sake, and you begin to say, hey, look, you need to help me with my child. And the other person says, well, I'm not your child's father. You will always be the father. But you know what? I understand. And I will, you tell me what you want me to do, and I will make sure that I keeping that child and supporting what you want to do. Now, I'm not saying every situation is going to be that way, but I have found some where that is true. Sometimes they're so obstinate that they just won't give an inch. It's, brother, you hurt me, and I'm going to hurt you. No, you're not going to hurt him. He's off down there in Bermuda, surfing on the beach. He's down there in Mexico. He's out there driving a new Ferrari. You ain't hurting him. I'll tell you who is getting hurt. Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, why didn't you do what's right with me? I'm in hell. That's who gets hurt. That's who gets hurt. That's the reality. That's not treating the symptom. That's fixing the problem. But when you get into multiple families, it's tough. I've been in situations where I've married people that I gave up trying to figure out who was the mother of the bride. Because they all get offended. I say, are you the mother? No, I'm not the mother. She's the mother. Oh, I thought you were. No, I'm the stepmother. Oh, sure. Bang! Well, that's not my fault. Wear a name tag. I'm not the mother. I'm the stepmother. How am I to know? Don't get mad at me because you don't like her. You know what I'll do? Hey, are you the mother? Oh, bang, you look beautiful. Boy, he did better getting you than he did that other fat person over there, didn't he, huh? I'll fix you. Get mad at me because I had nothing to do with it. How do I know? Get name tags. I'm just here to do the wedding. Hey, I know you think that my discernment does stop at a place. I mean, I can sit out and I can listen to two people and I can pretty much sort it out or meet somebody and sort it out, but I do not have the ability yet to go into a situation and say, oh, yeah, you're the real mother, you're the fake mother, you're the other mother, you're the third mother, you're the fourth mother, and how many were? Oh, one of them died in the middle. Well, dig her up and bring her in. I don't care. That is not my fault. No, I know that has nothing to do with you, but I've been carrying that around me for 25 years, and I just wanted to get it out today. Amen. Thank you. Your kid's at stake. And your kid, your child, is the most important thing you have ever got in your life. And you've got to understand that if you have marital problems right now and you and your wife aren't getting along, get them fixed. Get them fixed. Let somebody help you who can help you. Get it fixed. You got that child who did not ask to be brought into the world. You got brought into the world because of your lack of irresponsibility and of having him. You wanted to have him. How many times I've been in a situation where the marriage is having trouble and the woman says, well, if he gives me a baby, then we'll be happy. No. If you get him a double-barrel shotgun, you'll all be a lot happier. It doesn't work that way. And then I see this. Because people who get into bad marriages and get out of bad marriages because they won't stop and say, okay, what was wrong with me? They go right back into a scenario where they get in with somebody else and they have the problems all over again. You know why? Because it's an illusion to think that you didn't have any problems in it. That if your marriage is on the rocks right now, that you, and I know what happens, everything gets polarized. Well, I've been in a situation over the years, you know, where it gets polarized. It's like one family over here, one family over here, and it's an army, man, ready to go to war. Just get in the middle, get to what the Word of God says, and just realize, you know, you're a crook, you're both crooks. Like a guy one time, he put an ad in the paper, and he says, half the politicians of this town are crooks. And, of course, he incurred the wrath of all the politicians, and he demanded that he made a retraction. So the next week, he did. Put a retraction and said, I'm sorry, half the politicians of this town are not crooks. That's what you get into. That's what you get into. You're all crooks. So many times I've been in those situations where it actually works. You can actually get them to focus on. And I know there's a period of time, you know, where you got to work through all of that. I'm not saying that. I had one couple one time years ago that struggled with some things, and they wound up being the best of friends because they recognized that it was their own individual problems. It comes down to taking your own responsibility and then absolving the other one. You know what? And I don't mean this in a bad way. It's true wherever you go. I know some of you have said things about me behind my back that were not true for whatever reason. And you know what? Over the years, and you know what? I don't care. You know why I don't get all upset about it? You know why I don't get all nervous about it? Because you know what helps me absolve you of all that? Because I just look back at the times that I've said things about God that weren't true. And he just loved me and forgave me for it, never brought it up again. You know what? If he can do that for me, I'm no better than you are. I can do it with you. It doesn't make any difference. You know what? You've got to come to the point where you start living by the principle that you shut down the latitude in your own life and then in the lives of your children. And in marriage situations or multiple marriages, the latitude gets huge. It gets humongous. It gets sometimes hard to manage. Sometimes you need a third party to come in and work it out, to get it all, to keep everybody. Everybody needs a good slap in the face every once in a while. Everybody. And you're not immune to that. I'm not immune to that. But that sometimes we just need that bucket of cold water in the face. Because we get so off track and we get off because of our own spirit, our own emotions. And those are issues that you're going to deal with as you continue to grow in this church. Those are issues that you need to understand that when you get into certain circumstances, that this is what you're up against. And you have to be able to discern that. And you have to be able to, you know what, go in there no matter how close you are to the situation, and it's what the Bible says, not what you feel about it. And that's the key. That's the key. Okay, now in disciplining your child, there's four things that we talked about already, those four transitions. And I told you when we laid those out how important they were going to be. And they're absolutely vital. And we talked about how that the first stage or the transitional stage would be about, the time they're born up to about their 3 or 4 years old. And we talked about this being the discipline stage or the foundational stage. And this is where the molding and the shaping of his will and his character and their integrity. Child experts, both saved and lost, they disagree on many things. But on one thing, they basically all agree, and that is that the first three or four years of a child's life, all his personality traits and character traits that he's going to have for the rest of his life are probably already formed. That doesn't mean you can't change that, because parenting is about molding. But we already know also that there comes a time when you can't do that anymore, because the Bible says chasten a child while there's hope. As his patterns of life are being formed, you form them through the vision of that we talked about, the vision of his life with God, the vision that you provide for him, but there also has to be a vision of discipline. And these first two stages that we're going to talk about here, which is the foundational or the discipline stage and the relationship stage, we have been through them before, and we've talked about them and laid them basically out. We're going to look at them in a totally different way now. What we did before was just get you introduced to them. Now we're going to show you how they work. And as his pattern of life are being formed, discipline comes into his life. It forms structure, boundaries, limitations. All of these are established during this period of time. This is where not only the vision is established, but the vision is enforced. This is where by God's design, and this is why by God's design, you now are the only person in his life that in the first early stages of life, you're the only one that God allows them to be an influence. You. He's kept everybody else out because God knew this was the most vital time. But now it's a time where it's only you. You are the one. You and your husband, by God's design, are the only real influence in his life. Then we move into the second and very important stage, which is the relationship stage. And this is where the communication becomes the key. This is where you build with him one-on-one. He's now to the point, or getting to the point, he or she, where you can understand how the thing works. Here's where you develop the attitude based on what you've already done in the shaping and the molding of his spirit and his will. This is where you will engage him in the principles to live by. This is where, as we saw in our very first lesson in Daniel 1, this is where he begins. He goes to school. His circle of influence widens a little bit. You now are not the only one in his life or her life anymore that is the predominant influence. It has the possibility that teachers now are, other friends are. This is where you send them off to school. You can't be there and pick who they talk to. This is where, as Daniel chapter 1 says, he begins to get his daily portion of the king's meat. Remember, all the way back to our first lesson. These first two stages is where you begin to see the rebellion against authority. This is where his will against your will begins to come out. It's during this time that a parent basically signs over the deed to their child. Okay, you're in charge. And it's one of those situations where you see it all the time. For years and years and years, I've been in camps, I've worked with kids, and I have seen their parents. And you really get to know them when you take them to camp. Or you get to really see them there because you live with them for a week. And I've seen them where a kid appeared to be a good kid. And, he always gave the impression that he was okay. But the first time you have to call him on something, or the first time you have to discipline on something, you see what kind of kid you're dealing with. And parents have created that, see? Because parents, many times, take the path of least resistance. And many parents don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But there are certain times you have to be confrontational with your children. And it's a situation that during these two stages, the foundation discipline stage and the relationship stage, this is where you really see the rebellion against authority. And this is where corporal punishment now becomes very important. And in a minute here, I'm going to walk you through the whole process of corporal punishment. But it's in these first two stages that it's absolutely necessary that you get a handle in the discipline of your child, because he gets past this stage into the fellowship stage, which runs about 10 to 14, and you've got some issues. And here's why that is. And this is what we didn't get before, but this is why it works this way. When you're in the first stage, which is the discipline stage, that runs between 0 and 5, thereabout, you're beginning to set down the structure and the discipline. When you get into the second stage, which is 5 through 10, You're now that you can have a relationship and you can communicate, what you're doing in that stage is developing his attitude. This is where you see he doesn't want to do things. This is where you see she has against the will. And so what you're dealing with here now is where you're setting the boundaries and limitations in the first one. Now they're getting old enough. You're communicating with them. Now you're modeling in their lives what their attitude is going to be about certain things, much like I do with you. Only when I started my whole sermon today based on that concept of letting this mind be in you was also in Christ Jesus. In the second stage, you see their attitude develop. In the third stage, which now runs 10 to 14 or 15, however you want to put it in there, this is where you see the action stage. This is where the principle and counseling that I've taught many of you, attitude versus action. We do action based on our attitude, what we think of. And when you take that child and develop his attitude or don't develop his attitude, whatever the action will be when he gets into this third stage of fellowship will be based on what you've done with his attitude in the first two and how you've corrected him and disciplined him. If you forced him to get the right principles down, then his action will reflect that. I'm never going to say you're going to have a perfect child. There is no perfect child. They're all going to have their good days, their bad days. That's just the way it goes. But on a consistency basis, you're going to see that they are responding to what you do, and you're seeing that their action now reflects the attitude that you worked instilling in them. And at this stage, if you haven't done your work, you're pretty much in trouble. Because spanking does no good. Oh, you might be able to spank them when they're 10 and 11, but they get 13, 14, 15. Sometimes they're bigger than you are. And spanking is just not, corporal punishment is just not, it's useless. But that's what happens. And this is why parents take the path of least resistance. This is where parents, because they don't want to knock down drag out, they just take the path of least resistance. And they just let the child, they just try to stay away, pretty much let the child do what he wants to do, as long as he won't kill somebody or shoot somebody. They pretty much back off. And in time, the child, takes over the family. You don't tell him, he tells you. You say, come on, we're going to get up to church. He says, I ain't going. Oh, he's 16 years old, laying there 6'4", 200 pounds. What are you going to do? Go get a ball bat? Get you a German shepherd and train him to be on your side? What are you going to do? You don't do much at that point. Well, I mean, there are some things you can do, but the bottom line is you're in that situation now because you failed in the first two stages. And this is where his during this third stage, he really gets broadened out. This is where he gets into the world takes over. This is where he gets into drugs, sex, music, smoking. This is where he gets his daily portion. His friends widen, everything widens, and you have no say over it. Now he'll go pretty much do what he wants to do, and you'll have nothing to say about it. You just need to have dinner ready at time when he gets home. See, that's your job. And he really, in reality, I don't want to forget saying this, and we're going to have a whole Sunday devoted to this. But in the relationship stage and the fellowship stage, at some point in there, this is where your child should get saved. You should have done your job in the first and second. And someplace along the second stage into the third stage, the relationship fellowship stage, your child ought to trust Christ as his own personal Savior. We'll have a whole Sunday devoted to how to win your child to Christ and all the things to look for. But when you get to the last one, which is the responsibility stage, and that's basically 14, 15 on, if you've done your job now, then your child needs less restrictions, not more. If you've done your job at this point, that child has a trust relationship. Again, I'm not going to say he's perfect, but he's trustworthy. And he realizes that he's part of the family. The family's part of a family ministry, and he's part of that. And you basically, good or bad at this point, have reproduced yourself in your child. And you basically done with your family what I try to do with the Bible, and that is reproduce what I know into your life. See? And that's my job. But stages one and two are the keys to it all. And without it, you're really in trouble. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about the action of punishment. How do you discipline your child? Years ago, I had a lady and her husband came in, and they had a child that was probably, if I remember right, he must have been 16 or 17 years old. And this child was a handful. And yet he was one of those, he was a nice kid. I mean, you couldn't help but like him. Nice guy. Nice kid. They're all nice kids. And, you know, and as long as you didn't catch him on anything, he was fine. He was respectful. He was affectionate. I mean, but life had to be his way. And the parents obviously were colliding with him over and over again. He didn't want to come to church anymore, you know, and all of this and all of that. And I liked the kid. I mean, we'd been to camp 3 or 4 times, but I had seen where this was going. And I knew that sooner or later those parents were going to wind up in my office with an unworkable situation. And I'll never forget. And I had watched this kid come up through the camps. And anytime this kid got in a jam, I remember dealing with him particularly one time. And I said to him, I said, it was a camp. And I forget what he did, but it was bad enough that I had to pull him in and sit him down. And I started dealing him on this, and his answer to me was, well, look, you got so-and-so out here, and they do it. I mean, why are you yelling at me? They're doing it. And then the kid, and he said, I'll tell you something. Then the kid picked up something out of my life that he saw that he didn't like, was convenient at the time. And he said, well, look at you. You did this, or you said this, or you said that. And basically, he had been taught and trained by his parents to pass off the responsibility of himself, blame it on somebody else. See? And any time you tried to deal with him, it was, well, what about you? Or what about this? Or what about that? And you couldn't get anywhere with him. Now, that kind of stuff is inbred from mom and dad. And so mom and dad are sitting in my office, and they said to me, Bob, Dad, yeah, Dad, Bob, Father Bob, let me ask you a question. They said, you know what? I've tried. What's my problem? And I love situations like this. It's a great teaching experience for them, and it's payback for all the things they had to put up with your kid. And I never looked at them, and I said, you know what the real problem is? The real problem is, and I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but the real problem is you really hate your child. You really hate your child. And the woman looked at me, and her eyes got as big as saucers. She says, what do you mean? I don't hate my child. I love my child. She says, I do anything for my child. And I said, you know what? You've been coming to Bible study. We had Bible study on Monday night back then. I said, you've been coming to Bible study on Monday night for a long time now. I said, and you still not have learned that God defines things different than you. I said, let me ask you a question. You want to know what your problem is? Your problem is you hate your child. You don't understand that? Turn over to Proverbs 13:24. In Proverbs 13:24, I read to her, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth his children, him chasten him betimes, while it's still time. And I said, you know what? What you define as love for your child, God defines as hatred. Because Isaiah 55:11 says, God doesn't look at things the way you look at it. Your loving your child is in direct violation of what you ought to be doing by the biblical principles and dealing with that child. You think you love him when in actuality you hate him. And then I took her to the verse that I gave you last week, and she had never seen that one either, how that if your child rebellious, it's witchcraft, according to the Old Testament. And, of course, we saw the passage back there of dealing with authority under Saul. And I began to try to help her through that and work her through that. It comes down to operating by the principles. And here's a woman and a man who loved their kid, but their love for him was sending that kid to hell like a pig on greaseball bearings, man. I mean, their love was absolutely outside the concept of what God wanted them to do. They never got into reality of the principles that you can do something good under love the wrong way and send people to hell. You know, there's preachers out here right now today. You could walk down this street and not go 4 miles that you'll find churches that all the guys getting up there and talking about is, let's love each other, let's love God, God is love, we are love, let's love each other, da 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 da. You know what? If the rapture took place, they'd just go on with that service. Love's not the answer. Love's not the answer. Love's not the answer in the Christian world, and isn't the answer in your child's world. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's not the answer. The answer is truth. Amen. The reality of truth. You can love somebody, and because you love them, throw them off the top store of the apartment down in the plaza because they're suffering. Read that in the paper a couple weeks ago. Guy threw his wife off 4 stories up the plaza or apartment, and he said, why did it? Because I loved her. I looked at my wife and said, I love you, honey. Come here, I want to show you something out the window. The real model for disciplining your child is so easy and basic. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The real model for disciplining your child is the model of God disciplining me and you. The reality of understanding how to deal with your kid when maybe you don't want to deal with it that way is all summed up for you here. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11 is one of the greatest passages anywhere in the Bible that shows you and I how God deals with us when you and I get out of line. And there's 5 points in here. 5 points that you learn from your relationship with God that you carry these 5 points into your disciplining your child. And this is why it's so easy, because if you're saved this morning, I doubt to say there's nobody in here that didn't get a good whipping from God in the woodshed. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I'm glad to hear you're all honest in that one regard anyhow. 12:5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Yes, we have, Lord. God forgive us. We have. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. See the relationship to your earthly father? Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits, that's God, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what? When you come down through this, you find all the examples of how God deals with you and I when he has to give you a whipping. And when you come down here, you find 5 things that God does. And these are the 5 things every time you discipline your child and you have to give them a whipping. These are the 5 things you need to do. And you need to write this on the back of your hand someplace and learn this, because, and this may take 20 or 30 minutes to do. This isn't something you do, as you're driving down the road because they just did something wrong. This is something you do because you got to get to a friend's house for a party, or your softball league's about to start, or your basketball league, or your whatever league you're in, and you run down here and you're in a hurry, so you just take the short route. There ain't no short route to this. In fact, the short route to this amounts to the problem with consistency. Look at these 5 things. 1, communication. 2, application. 3, explanation. 4, execution. Now, I don't mean in the literal sense with lethal injection or electric chair, though sometimes you'd like to do that. 5, restoration. These are the 5 things that God, when he deals with us out of Hebrews chapter 12, that we find. Let's talk about them. Communication. All right, when God deals with me on something that I've done wrong, it's conviction. It starts with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God doesn't yell at me. He didn't call me stupid. Why? God says when he talks to an unsaved person, he says, come now, let us reason together. He didn't even yell at him. If he doesn't yell at an unsaved person who's dying and going to hell and he wants to reason with him, how much more will he reason with me as his son? Holy Spirit of God brings up those principles. You know it's a true fact that if you're saved here this morning, when you and I do something wrong, you know, I know, we none of us like to be told by somebody else what we did was wrong. But you know the truth of the matter is, if you're on before God this morning, the moment you do it, you know it's wrong. You know the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't please with you. Now, you may be prideful and not want to admit it, or you may be trying to shuck it off to hide something else going on in your life. But the bottom line is this. If you're honest and you're saved this morning, you know the moment you do something wrong that violates that book, the Holy Spirit of God taps you on the shoulder. That's why some people are so miserable all the time. Now, in your child's life, it takes the form of talking with them. An offense has occurred. You don't yell at them. You don't react out of anger. You don't tell them how dumb they are, how stupid they are. You got to stay in control. No anger displayed. You've got to lovingly, just as God works with you, take charge of that situation, knowing now that you are faced with a challenge against your authority. And you have to deal with it biblically the way that needs to be dealt with. And the first thing you do is you communicate. You know what? You'll communicate more by the disappointment in your face than you will the anger that comes out of your mouth. That'll get to them more. Let them see how disappointed you are. Tell them, you know what? I had a couple of years ago, that left the church, and they were mad about something, and I tried to work it out with them. And I remember I went to the woman, and I tried to work it all out and say, hey, look, we need to sit down and talk about this. And she looked at me, and a little dagger in her eyes. She looked at me, and she says, I am just not ready to talk to you yet. My response now could have been one of two things. Now, in my flesh, I wanted to headbutt her. But that's just me. That would have solved nothing. We both would have come away with two headaches. And she was already a big enough pain without having to get another one out of it. So I looked at her and I said, and I'd been with this couple now for a number of years. And they knew my heart, and they knew what they were upset about was wrong. But pride had gotten involved. And I just looked at her and I said, you know what? That's not the answer I wanted to hear from you. And I just looked at her. And she couldn't even look me in the face. She looked down. You know why? She knew I was right. She knew better than that. And I don't care what big, bold front we put on outside. We know when we're wrong on the inside. We know we are. And it's the same way with your children. You got to communicate. You got to say, hey, look, I'm disappointed in you. This is not what I wanted you to do. This is not how I've trained you. Now, you know I love you, and you know that you're mine and part of this family. And how many times have we told you that you're the most important thing that God ever gave us, you and your brother or you and your sister? We love you to death. And you know what? My heart really hurts today. I'm not angry at you. I love you. But I want you to know I am profoundly disappointed in you. You know what? I'm disappointed in you just like God is disappointed in me. If I'm not a good father. And because I need to be a good father, we have to deal with this situation. You see, that may take 5-10 minutes of dialogue. You don't just throw up a principle, you know, and run by the refrigerator and say, look at all those verses, and then whack them. You got to take the time. Communicate it. And then the next one is application. Application is, you did this. Do not blame it on your brother or sister. Don't tell me the devil made you do it. You are responsible for what you do wrong. Because if you don't instill that in them now, when they get 16 or 17 years old, it's going to always be somebody else's fault. Always will be. You've got to apply what they did wrong to their offense and make them take and understand that they are taking full responsibility for what they did. And it's just that simple. And that is the application to it. Applying what they did to show them that this is your choice. And it's a bad choice. Show them. And then the next one is explanation. The explanation simply is, because I'm not going to allow you to make bad choices. I'm not going to allow you to make bad choices. I have a responsibility to God, and I'm going to fulfill that responsibility. The fact that you're a disobedient child to me doesn't mean that I'm going to be a disobedient child to God. I have some structure I have to work within, and you need to understand, I love you. You need to understand that I don't choose to be in this situation. I would rather have us be in constant fellowship, but you chose. You chose a bad choice, and it's your responsibility. And it's a situation where I'm not going to allow you to live like this. Hey, don't you know? This, I told you, I don't know how many times in our devotions, when we have talked, when we pout around together, this is God's house. This is God's house. You don't bring disobedience into this. You don't tell your mother no. You don't smack your brother. You don't throw the cat in the microwave. You don't, whatever. You don't do that. You don't be rebellious to authority. You don't throw a temper tantrum. You know what? I love you. I am not going to allow you to live in this house and to not live by the same rules that mom and dad live by. I'm not going to do it. I love you. I'll always love you. But you know what? This isn't about me loving you. This is about the one who loves us more, knows better what's best for us, and this kind of choice is going to lead to a bad lifestyle. You see what you're doing? You're communicating, you're applying it, you're explaining it, and then the fourth one is execution. Right? Hey, fire! And at this point, you have to whip them. Now, everybody has their own style of whipping. I mean, I just give you a few choices, and I give you some things that you need to definitely do, no matter how you do it. One, it needs to hurt. I suggest you do it on their bare bottoms. If they're wearing diapers, they're going to say, "Oh, oh, oh, oh!" I didn't feel a thing. That can happen through some clothes. So when I whipped my kids, it was bare butt. And I some people say, well, use a neutral object. I don't remember what I used. It was either whatever I could find. Some child psychologists say that, you know, that you shouldn't use, you need to use a neutral object because you'll associate your hand with you. And I don't know if that's true or not. I read too many times in the Bible where God chastised the nation of Israel by the hand of God. So you got to be careful with all that stuff. But it has to hurt. And it has to be a place where it's got to be a balance. You don't want to leave any marks on them. You don't want to hurt them in the sense of after you're done spanking them, you got to take them to the emergency room. But at the same time, you're not doing any good if it doesn't hurt. Remember that verse I gave in Proverbs, how a blue wound goeth deep down inside? It's gotta get to them. It's gotta be painful enough that the kid says, you know what? Whew, I don't think this was worth it. I mean, it has to be. It has to be. And you know that's true from your life and my life. There's been times, brother, and I'm sure most of us can attest to this, that when God took us to the woodshed, we just said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do that again. And that's where you're at. Then the last thing, or the fifth thing, is restoration. And this is where the Bible says, but afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, there's a great portion in here that says, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous but grievous. It says up there in verse 10 that, for they, your parents, earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what? That shows you that God didn't just whip you because he was angry. God is never angry at us. I don't think some God's people know that. God is never angry with you. He's never angry with me. He gets disappointed in me, but he never gets angry at me. And when he does come down and take me to the woodshed, or you to the woodshed, it isn't because he's angry or he's looking to vent the wrath of God. My God, if that was the case, we'd be obliterated on the spot. One angel one night in 2 Kings killed 186,000 men. How do you think you'd fail? Or I'd fare? We'd get wiped out. We'd be a grease spot in the wall. He doesn't do it out of anger. He does it out of love and compassion, grace and truth. He does it because the Bible says that for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When your child gets old enough to understand it, that needs to be a passage that you explain to him. You can explain it. And the last thing is restoration. You bring him back in. And you bring him back in and you say, hey, look, I didn't do this because I'm angry at you. You got to reinforce that. I'm not mad at you. You hold him. You hug him. You love them. You wipe away their tears. You kiss away their tears. You pull them close to you. But you also tell them, we will be back here, same time, same place, if you do it again. Because discipline is not an option. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And it's a thing where when these five things that are found in our God dealing with us, when you put those into your children, it may take 20, 30 minutes. It takes the time for you to process these things in. And I'll tell you two other things that have to go along with this. One, you need to take your time. The second one is you need to be consistent in doing it. If you're not going to be consistent, then don't even start doing it. It'll be more damage than if you don't do it at all. You are instilling the vision of life with God, the vision of your family ministry, the vision of your family together, the vision of discipline, and you're reinforcing it all right here. This is a crucial time. This is something you do not want to hurry through. This is your money in the bank. This is where you are building in their lives what they need based on everything else that I have given you. And you know what? A child gets past this point where you can't do that, you got to have a different meeting with them. And some of you in the next 3 or 4 weeks, you need to put together, once we get through this, you need to put together a time with your little children where you sit down and at their level you explain this section. Next week I'm going to talk about a strong-willed child, and we're going to look at it in that sense. I'm not done yet. Don't get nervous. I got something else I got to say here. When you start saying that, everybody run for the bathroom. But we need to understand. Now, if your child is past that point and they're 15, 16, 17 years old or 14 or 15, then you know what? You have to have another kind of meeting. And in that particular case, where in your young child's life, I would go to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have an older child, I'd go to Luke chapter 15, and I'd sit down and I'd talk about the prodigal son. And I'd show them that the problem with the prodigal son was the fact that he wasted his substance with riotous living. And I would say, look, son, we love you. Honey, we love you. We'd do anything for you. But you know what? Not dealing with your problem. And I need to tell you, I realize that I take full responsibility. I take full responsibility. I know that growing up, we always didn't do things the right way we should. And we probably should have changed some things a long time ago, but we didn't. But you know what? We got into the Bible. We found out some truth. It doesn't. That's not our responsibility as parents, but we've come now where we didn't do what's right before, we're going to start doing it right now. He needs to understand that. You don't want to come in and just drop the hammer and say, okay, there's a new sheriff in town. This is the way it's going to be. You need to do what I took all the way back to the marriage couples to do it. You need to take responsibility for what is done. And you need to make sure that you take that responsibility and start dealing with him. And it's a situation where you say, you know what? This is God's house. This is God's food. This is God's heat. He provides for us everything because we're his children. And it's wrong. And this family belongs to the Lord. It's wrong for us to take the things that God has given to help you run out and live like the world and love like the devil. In fact, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You know what the prodigal son found out? He found out a great lesson in life. And this is what you need to learn. Because what you want to do right now is you want to live like an adult, but you don't want to pick up any responsibility as an adult. You want somebody else to cook your food, have a place for you to live, keep it warm, keep it cool, do your laundry, do all this, provide a place for all this. You know what? The prodigal son learned a great lesson. And I suggest that you maybe think about this. If that worldly lifestyle and that devil that you like to run with, talk like, act like, be like, if the devil takes so good care of you, don't take the things of God and mix them with the things of the devil. Just let the devil take care of you. See how good he, see all this? God gave us that. Come back in a year and show me that the devil took care of you that good. Tell me that cardboard box under I-435 is better than this nice house. Yeah. Tell me those needle marks up your arm are better than the principles of the Word of God. Tell me the alcohol and all the living lifestyle, the sex, the drugs, the smoking. Tell me all of that when you're 35, 45, 50, going to the doctor and says you got lung cancer or you got AIDS or you got this. Tell me that that's all better than just serving the God that wrote this book. See? You got to get into it on their world. And then you got to, and I'm not saying I have never told a parent to kick their child out. I never have. I always like to leave it be the child's decision. I wouldn't say to my child, get out of this house, you ain't ever coming back. But I would say to them, you know what, these are the principles. You make the choice. I can't speak for you, but as far as me and my wife, we're going to serve the Lord. And you either fit in or fit out. But that's where it has to come to. And it's a situation that is, it's different in every scenario. But these are the things you need to learn. And next week, we'll hitchhike back on this. We're going to talk about how to deal with a strong-willed child. And we're going to move right on into some other areas. I'm starting my first round of new parenting classes. So now that we've talked about discipline, I'm sure that'll be a lively part of the discussion. I hope so. I want to help you any way I can. If you need to see me one-on-one to figure it out, be glad to. We got enough guys to get everything moved down there the way we need to, or we need some more?